We thank you for just your presence among us. God, we just thank you for the ministry of your Holy Spirit that works in our hearts and lives as we come together in unity to worship you. Lord, there is something of your presence that is so dynamic and real in our hearts, and Lord, how we need that, how we long for that communion with you. And God, we would ask now that you would speak to us from your word, that tonight's time of study, Lord, would be fruitful, that it would be really ministering something good into our hearts and minds tonight, Lord, that we would leave differently, Lord, renewed in mind and spirit, strengthened, equipped, and God, that you would receive all of the glory. We ask it tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. If you have your Bibles, please open them with me to the book of 1 Samuel, chapter 12. 1 Samuel, chapter 12. This is the time we'll be looking at this account in Israel's history when they began to ask Samuel to provide for them a king. Up until this time, the Lord had ruled over the nation. He had ministered to them through various judges throughout their history. But they were God's people. There was a theocracy. It was to be ruled by the Lord. But as the people, as their hearts began to drift away from God and they began to compare themselves with some of the other nations and peoples around them, and they noticed that others had kings, and so they wanted to have a king for themselves as well, and they came and they asked Samuel to provide one for them. It was a great disappointment to Samuel. He took it personally. He thought, well, wow, Lord, they're really not interested in my leadership anymore. But God would say, no, it's not you, Samuel, it's really me. But this is the account, and we want to take a look at this tonight, because ultimately Samuel is going to respond to this, but he's going to continue to pray for this people. But if you're there in 1 Samuel 12, pick it up with me in verse 13, and let's just follow through with me. Now therefore, here is the king whom you have chosen and whom you have desired. Samuel has now presented Saul as their first king. And take note, the Lord has set a king over you. If you fear the Lord and serve him and obey his voice and do not rebel against the commandment of the Lord, then both you and the king who reigns over you will continue following the Lord your God. However, if you do not obey the voice of the Lord, but rebel against the commandment of the Lord, then the hand of the Lord will be against you as it was against your fathers. So Samuel now gives them something of a warning. Okay, here's the king that you asked for. He's let them know already that this is not what God ultimately had in mind, but this is what you insisted on having, so here he is. And in a way, the people are settling for something less than God's best for them. But even still, God is meeting them. And God promises them, look, from here where you are. Now, I did not have a king in mind for you at this time. But here he is. If you'll keep your heart toward the Lord, and if the king will follow the Lord, then you will be blessed. God will still work with you where you are in the level that you are. The elders had asked for this king. And the Lord, although he was displeased, they insisted. I'll remind you, in fact, I think I have these for you. Just you're there in chapter 12, but just a couple of verses leading up to this. Chapter 8 and verse 7. And the Lord said to Samuel, heed the voice of the people in all that they say to you, for they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them. So they were warned that a king was not what the Lord had in mind, but they insisted. I give you chapter 8, verse 19. Nevertheless, the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel, and they said, no, but we will have a king over us, that we also may be like all the nations, and that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles. Samuel gave them a warning. He said, listen, this king, he's gonna tax you. He's gonna, you know, recruit your armies. You're gonna be providing for this guy. It's not the best that God has in mind for you, but they continue to persist and insist, and so the Lord allowed them to have ultimately what they desired. And I think this is not the main point of our topic tonight, but I think a worthwhile consideration that there are times that we actually limit the Lord working in our lives because we insist on God working the way we want him to work. And this is what's happening here in the nation. It's not that God is abandoning this people. It's not that God is leaving them. But God is not able to give them the ultimate of what He had for them. They're not getting God's best in this case. They're settling for something that they want. God will work with them at that level. But we limit the Lord when we insist that God do things our way. He doesn't abandon us. He continues to work. But we certainly miss the best that God had. I like what Pastor Chuck says on this topic. He said, God will lift you up to the highest level you allow Him, and He will do His best for you on that level. God is still working all things together for good. God is still endeavoring to bring the very best into our lives. But truthfully, there are times when we limit Him, not because He is, you know, weak or not able, but we will not go the way He wants us to go. We insist on having it our way. And so then God does the best in that place that He can work. And you know, that's a heavy thought. You know, Lord, I want to go all the way with You. I want to come into the fullness of what You have. Lord, don't let me limit that which You had. But the idea that God will take you as far as you will allow Him to in the plan and purpose that He has for your life. God, don't let me insist. Don't let me get locked in on something that I just have to have, or I think it's a must situation for me, and I just, you know, won't let go, and then I have to settle for something less than what You ultimately had. Lord, help me to remain open and flexible and yielded and surrendered to You, not insisting and pursuing and then having to live in something less than what God had. Now, God will still meet you. God will still bless you. But what a blessing to allow the Lord to accomplish all the good things that He desires. Now we're going to see here the Lord beginning now to discipline the people for this situation. You're there in chapter 12. Look with me now in verse 16. Now therefore, stand and see this great thing which the Lord will do before your eyes. Is today not the wheat harvest? I will call to the Lord, and He will send thunder and rain, that you may perceive and see that your wickedness is great, which you have done in the sight of the Lord in asking a king for yourselves. So Samuel called to the Lord, and the Lord sent thunder and rain that day. And all the people greatly feared the Lord and Samuel. And all the people said to Samuel, "Pray for your servants to the Lord your God, that we may not die, for we have added to all our sins the evil of asking a king for ourselves." The Lord does give them the king that they insist upon, but He also brings them together for this lesson, this discipline. He brings this thunderous storm in their midst at this time when it was unexpected and not typical, just to let them know, look, I'm not pleased with this. I'm giving you your king, but you had better continue to fear the Lord. Don't let this king, don't let the other kingdoms begin to draw your heart away. And it's something of an object lesson here that God is trying to reset their heart. Even though He is letting them have this king, He's also letting them know that they need to fear the Lord. There is a discipline that God sends even to His children. Those that He loves, He disciplines, not to destroy or harm them, but to instruct them, to protect them, to get their hearts in the right place. Hebrews 12 and verse 10, it says that He disciplines for our profit, that we may be partakers of His holiness. Now, no chastening seems to be joyful in the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. So even in this kind of compromised state, God is still working with His people. He's not going to just say, oh, well, whatever you want, no worries, I'll bless you anyway. No, He wants to make this an occasion to, you know, let them know, guys, this is not what I had for you. Still, I will work with you here, but remember, I am the Lord your God. And your heart needs to stay loyal to me, not going after these other ideas of kingdoms that you see surrounding you and wanting to be like all the other lands about you. Keep your heart loyal to me. And so this discipline comes in. But the people, in their fear, They now turn to Samuel. Oh boy, Samuel, here we are. We've done it again. Lord, hello, Samuel, please pray for us. Please pray for us. And this is what we want to look at specifically tonight, is Samuel's response in that setting. You're there now in verse 20. Then Samuel said to the people, "Do not fear. You have done all this wickedness, yet do not turn aside from following the Lord, but serve the Lord with all your heart. And do not turn aside, for then you would go after empty things which cannot profit or deliver, for they are nothing. For the Lord will not forsake his people for his great name's sake, because it has pleased the Lord to make you his people. Moreover, as for me, far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you. But I will teach you the good and the right way. Only fear the Lord and serve him in truth with all your heart, for consider what great things he has done for you. But if you still do wickedly, you shall be swept away, both you and your king." Samuel says, far be it from me that I would sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you. Samuel believed that prayerlessness was actually a sin unto God. To stop praying for God's people, to stop asking God to work in the lives and in the hearts of those that he loves, in Samuel's mind, would have been a delinquent duty before the Lord. It would have been a sin for him to stop praying for the nation of God's people. This sin of prayerlessness. You see, prayer is not only our communion and relationship connection with the Lord, but it is the way in which we call God's program to earth. It's the way that we bring heaven's resources to bear in our lives, not only our lives, but in the lives of our family, our loved ones. And so God is looking to his people to be faithful in prayer. When I think about this work of God for us in the New Testament, this access that we have in Christ, the Bible says that Christ has really gone before us and made a wonderful way for us to come and commune with the Lord. Think about this privilege, this opportunity that you have to come into the very courts of the highest court in the universe, the creator of all things. He invites you to come and spend time in his presence in prayer and fellowship and communion. You know, I've had an opportunity to do some traveling in years past, and we went with some family and we traveled in London, and we went through some of those palaces, some of the history there in England with the kings, and you walk through different palaces. Some of them are still active. Some of them are pretty much now just kind of museums. But what you saw in each one, the way they were organized, was there were the place where the king and queen resided, and a place, their inner courts, the place where they would be sitting, and you would then have opportunity to come and be in their presence. And then as you walked through the palace, there would be other places that you could come that would get farther and farther away from the king and queen's presence. And it was kind of the social order, depending on who you were and who you knew, which room you could advance to. So it was like some were just to be in, on the property was a blessing and a privilege, but you could not advance this certain room. This is where you and your group could fellowship. And then there would be another room, a little closer to the king. And as you advanced in society, you would be able to draw a little closer. And it would be quite a social status for you to be able to advance closer and closer. Finally, ultimately, for the very privileged, they would actually have opportunity to be in the presence of the king and queen. Now, these are just human monarchs. Imagine the privilege that we have to be in the very presence of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And I want you to know that access did not come cheaply. It came at great cost. It says in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19, "Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus," how do we get there? by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which He consecrated for us through the veil, that is, His flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. We have this wonderful access to be in the presence of God, and that's where we are when we begin to pray. When we sincerely pray, God is hearing us in that very inner presence. And the reason that we have that access is because of what Jesus Christ has done for us. So when we neglect it, when it's like we're not really feeling like coming to the king's court today, oh, I'm busy, I've got other priorities today, you begin to see what's happening in your heart, that not only is prayer being diminished and the Lord, but the work of Christ, even that has somehow lost its value. We don't realize that, you know, we have this wonderful opportunity that God has provided us. You can see why Samuel would say, far be it from me to sin against the Lord and stop praying. Stop praying for you. No, we need to come. We need to come boldly. We need to draw near with a true heart in full assurance. It is a privilege to pray, and it really is negligence to stay away. His word also would command us to prayer. We have the Lord's instruction, right? The Lord's Prayer. Give us this, what? This day, our daily bread. The idea is that you'll be praying every day. You'll be in communion and prayer with the Lord daily. A few verses here that remind us of the commandments to pray. Matthew 9:37, then he said to his disciples, the harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. We're to be praying that God would send ministers and ministry out into the world around us. The harvest is truly plentiful. It's not that there is nothing, that there are no souls to be ministered to. The problem is we need to be praying and asking God to send out laborers into the harvest. Matthew 26:41, watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. The Bible tells us to pray without ceasing. The apostles and the writers of the New Testament, they say, pray for us, pray for one another. Oh, that the men would pray everywhere, lifting holy hands. The scriptures are clear that we are called to be praying. So prayerlessness is really something that is an offense to the Lord. And I say this not to pour guilt on your hearts tonight, because if we're honest, I think we would all say, gosh, I could pray a little more. You know, even if you are praying, you probably feel like you could pray a little more. But I don't want to condemn you with guilt, but I don't want to let you off the hook either. I want the Holy Spirit to speak to you tonight, that this sometimes as Christians we can get into these routines of prayerlessness. We can go long periods of time in our walk, and prayer is kind of relegated to something that we're squeezing in when we can, as we can. Of course, if a crisis arises, an emergency comes up, well, then, you know, we better pray. But prayer is supposed to be something that's happening on an ongoing basis and something that really is a privilege for us. Prayerlessness, not only is it an offense, I believe, a sin to be negligent in prayer, I also believe that prayerlessness hinders God's work in our lives. It limits the Lord working in and through your life. Now you might say, yeah, but God is sovereign. He's going to accomplish what He wants on the earth, whether I pray or not. Surely God's kingdom does not rely, you know, it does not hinge on me praying or not praying. It's not in my hands. And that's true. God's work in the earth is going to be accomplished with or without you or me or our prayers. God is faithful even when we are not. God is and will accomplish His agenda. He is sovereign. He is not limited. However, He has chosen to use those that would pray in accomplishing that agenda and that work upon the earth. And if you are a praying person, guess what? You're going to be in step with that work. If you're not, God will find someone else and accomplish His work. God will accomplish His work. God will find that heart that prays. God will fulfill all of His good pleasure. I like what Pastor Chuck says on this. God wants to do many things in and through you, but He will not coerce His will or His desires upon your life. He has given you the ability to choose, and He honors your choice. It is your choice as to what part of God's purpose and accomplishments you would like to be a part of, and prayer will directly impact that. We have this opportunity. You have an opportunity to be engaged in the work of the kingdom. Now, I know there are a lot of other things that we busy our time and life with, myself included, but really, these things do not compare to making my life available to co-labor with God for the work of the kingdom. And it's through prayer that these things are discovered. It is through prayer that these things are accomplished in my personal life. Turn with me to Esther chapter 4. Esther chapter 4. Just before Psalms and Job, you will find Esther. Many of you know the story of Esther. Esther, by the hand of God, had been placed in a very strategic position. She had become the queen of the king of Persia. And there was an evil plot against the Jewish people. There were Jewish people residing there in that land. And there was a scheme and plot to really eliminate all of the Jewish people. And Mordecai, who was a Jew, heard of this plan and heard of this plot, and he came to Esther, his cousin, his niece possibly, and said, Esther, you're going to have to go. You're the queen. You're going to have to go and intercede for your people. You need to tell the king what's going on. You need to try and stop this annihilation against God's people. And Esther said, you know, Mordecai, I can't just walk into the king's presence. There's a certain protocol that has to be followed for me to go into the presence of the king. And to just walk in unannounced and uninvited, it could be the death penalty for me. The law is very clear and very strict. If I walk into his presence, he then has to extend his scepter to allow me to approach him. And if he doesn't, if he's, you know, if I catch him in a bad mood or a bad moment, you know, it'll be the end of me. I can't just do this. And here's what Mordecai says in Esther chapter 4, picking up in verse 13. Esther 4, verse 13. And Mordecai told them to answer Esther, "Do not think in your heart that you will escape in the king's palace any more than all the other Jews. For if you remain completely silent at this time, relief and deliverance will arise for the Jews from another place. But you and your father's house will perish. Yet who knows whether you have come to the kingdom for such a time as this?" Those famous words, "for such a time as this." I like Mordecai's faith in God. Esther, you must do this. Don't think by not doing this somehow you will escape or save yourself, because God is going to bring deliverance for His people. And if you neglect to do what He has given you a part to be included in, then He will do it with someone else some other way. God's plans will advance. God's kingdom is not threatened today. God is on the move. God is working. All things are coming together to the end that He has already planned. We have an opportunity. You can either be a part of what God is doing. You can either get on board and begin to pray and engage spiritually and see God use your life for these kingdom purposes. Or like Esther was tempted, you can just lay low, play it safe. Just stay focused on your own life and your own things and your own priorities. Oh, you know, I don't have time in God's kingdom. Well, let somebody else pray. Let them work it out. It'll work out without me, and it will. But you will have missed. You will have missed your opportunity. And who knows, believer? Who knows that you may not just be here at this time, in this crazy day in which we live, for such a time as this, that you would be praying, that you would be engaged in the work of the kingdom, that spiritual things would be on your radar and of priority. It may be that God has called you to be a prayer warrior in your family. It may be that you in your workplace have been called to be that interceder, that witness, that light. God has placed you uniquely in every circumstance for His glory and for His purpose. And I, when it's over, and you know, it's going to be over. I mean, I don't know how long the Lord will tarry, but for all of us in here, soon be over, right? We have just this one life, and it will pass soon enough. When it's over, the things of the kingdom of God are going to be the only real issues that matter. And that's the way you're going to really look at your life, and you're going to say, Was I engaged in the work of the kingdom? Did I partner with the God of the universe in the most important work in human history, the gospel of Jesus Christ, the working of His kingdom through my life, in my home, in my workplace? Was I praying? Did I even take the time to pray? Did I even make it a priority, or was I too busy? Or was I too distracted? Was I too caught up in my own deal and my own things and my own priorities? And prayer was relegated to something kind of burdensome, this task, I'll do it if I can, when I can. And it becomes kind of really almost, it can become obsolete even in a believer's life. It can become something ritual and something you go through the motions of, rather than engaging in the work that God is calling us to, an opportunity to co-labor with the Lord. Is there something else more important that we can and should be doing? Is there? I don't think so. Let's talk just a little practically about some of the things that cause prayerlessness in our lives, because I think all of us wrestle with prayerlessness. It's just, let's just say it. Prayer is a spiritual endeavor. And Jesus said that the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And the minute we try to engage in really effective prayer, what happens? The flesh begins to just cry out, and just dig its heels in. Stop. No, do not make us pray. Just this resistance to prayer. And it is this battle because it's a spiritual endeavor. And the flesh resists that. The flesh is weak. The flesh wars against the spirit. And so what are some of the things that kind of tend to cause prayerlessness in our lives? Well, one of the things I believe that resists us is the problem of impatience. We grow impatient with the Lord because He's not answering our prayers fast enough, or He's not answering the prayers the way that we think that He should. So we're impatient, and so we quit. We give up on prayer. I tried prayer. Doesn't work. Didn't work for me. Maybe it worked for you. Maybe some people are okay with it, but it's not working out that well for me. I prayed, and guess what? Things got worse. Anybody ever have that happen to you? And we become impatient. We're not willing to labor in prayer, to endure in prayer, to see it through in prayer. We become impatient with the Lord. I think at times we become impatient with others. People frustrate me. And you start to pray for somebody, and then they do something really dumb. It's like, why am I praying for him? What's you're a lost cause. I want to pray for people that make me feel better about my prayer life, not you projects that turn into these, you know, disasters. The more I pray for you, right? We become impatient with others or in relationships. You know, the Bible says, pray for those who mistreat you. Oh, those are the worst prayer assignments, you know. We're impatient. We don't really want to go to prayer for others. It's hard. It's difficult. And sometimes we just quit on it. We just give up because we get discouraged and we become impatient. Something else that competes, I think, for prayer are just the demands upon our life. We live in a busy time. We live in a very high-pressured time. The economy is difficult in our day. There are a lot of pressures just to make it, just to get by. A lot of demands from work, family, business endeavors, school, just family life. Oh my goodness, I had four kids all playing soccer at one time. This was years ago. Saturdays were crazy. There was no prayer on Saturdays. We were too busy running to soccer practices and soccer games. Now, those are good things, and I'm thankful that we did that as a family, but I don't want to be doing those things at the expense of prayer. And so these things begin to crowd in, and they crowd in on your life. Opportunity, overtime. Oh, I can earn overtime. You know, and so these things that we think are blessings, but be careful, because you can get so busy that you don't have the time to pray because of the demands upon your life. Again, I quote Pastor Chuck, people seldom ignore work in order to spend time with God, but they think nothing of ignoring God so they can spend more time working. It's about priorities, isn't it? It's about keeping things in balance, and prayer is such an important part, an important priority. Something else besides demands, we'll call it distractions. And when I say distractions, for me, I think of, you know, TV and computers and entertainment and even some recreation and you know, golf and all the things that can kind of just take up and spin up my time. Again, nothing necessarily evil or wrong, and in moderation, all these things can even be a blessing, but they can be a distraction for prayer. I have a pastor friend of mine. He said, I'm a real gadget guy. He said, I can't even be in the same room with my smartphone, my iPad, my computer. I can't be in the same room and pray. He says, I will be just tempted to go over there and check an email. You know, I have to get out of that. I can't even have him in my presence to pray. And you know what? I can kind of relate to that. I mean, we're so kind of wired now that we just have to have something, you know, some input. And prayer is now competing for all the other things that are on our minds. Boy, we can spend hours, I mean hours, on some things. And just to pray for 10 minutes is a chore. It's really hard. It takes a real commitment, it seems. Distractions. Something Pastor Chuck pointed out in his book, drowsiness. Anybody had that problem in your prayer life? Seems to me the most comfortable ways to pray are also the most comfortable ways to nod off and sleep, you know. I can even when I kneel, you know, and put my head down, I'm like, oh, you know, I'm so spiritual, I'm kneeling, you know. And before you know it, I am sleeping, I am out. And so, drowsiness, you know, you're tired, and you fall asleep when you're trying to pray. I mean, it happens. Prayer is one of those times when, you know, you finally get to that quiet place, you finally quiet your heart and mind down, and what happens? You nod off. It's hard to just stay alert during prayer. I want to give you some practical solutions on how to pray and how to remain in prayer through these issues. On the subject of impatience, church, there's no shortcut here. You just have to keep praying. You can't lose heart. You have to remember that prayer is working in the spiritual realm, even if you don't see the natural results right away. I believe that prayer is one of the key things that we can do for our lost loved ones. You know, you've probably tried to debate them. You've probably tried to witness hard. You've probably done everything you can to get them to come to faith in Christ. And they're just not interested. They just dig their heels in, and it seems the more you pressure, the more you invite, the more you try to debate them, the more they're less and less interested. I think one of the most effective tools that we have in winning lost loved ones to the faith is prayer, intercessory prayer. The Bible tells us that the minds of those in the world is actually darkened by sin and the enemy. There is a spiritual blindness that has crept over. This is why you can talk to somebody about what seems so clear and crystal clear to you, and they seem to be completely obtuse about it, or almost obstinate, not willing to even acknowledge, you know, what you would think would be so obvious. There is a spiritual blindness. There is a spiritual grip upon their life. And you don't loosen that by debating and arguing and winning the argument. Now, there's a place for that. There's a place for speaking that truth in love. But you win those spiritual battles in prayer. And as you pray and as you begin to intercede and you ask God to work, and Lord, and you really, Lord, open their eyes. God, push back the forces of darkness that have got their grips on my loved one. Lord, let them see. Let them see the truth as it exists. Take away the darkness. Bring light into their heart, into their mind. That prayer, it has a spiritual impact in the spiritual realm. And so you must continue to pray. And the more you pray, I believe, the more damage you're doing in that spiritual realm, the more damage you're doing to the kingdom of darkness. Continue to pray. Continue to do battle. That's the best solution for impatience. Don't lose heart. What about the demands? Well, guys, you just have to prioritize. You have to make time to pray. You don't wait to find time to pray. You got to make time to pray. If you don't make prayer something of a discipline in your life, you'll be surprised how the days go by. And your prayer life is just a short little quickie here or there, you know, that you need. You know, you shoot up at a meal or you know, when you're late for an appointment, Lord, turn all the lights green, you know, help me get there. And I'm okay with that. I've sent some of those prayers up. But, you know, that can't be the extent of my prayer life. I have to set some time, and I have to make it a priority. Otherwise, there will always be other demands. There will always be something else that I need to be doing or think that I should or might have to do. No, I have to make time to pray. Concerning the distractions, some of those distractions just have to be put away. I like what my pastor friend, you know, if you've got to get out of the room, then get out of the room. If you can't pray with a TV in the room because you're tempted to turn it on and just see what time the game starts, okay, yeah, okay, back to prayer. Make sure that's recorded. Okay, oh yeah, by the way, Lord. You know, get away from the electronics. Put away the distractions. I find for myself that one of the distractions is just my own wandering mind. You know, I'm praying and, you know, I can go pretty good for a little while, but then my mind wanders. I hear the sprinklers go on outside, and I'm wondering, you know, what time is it? What time do I have those? What are those sprinklers set to come on? I hope I'm not using too much water. I know the water's going to be bad this year. The summer's dry, and now before you know it, my mind is all just, you know. And I can't just pray quietly, kind of in my heart. I gotta pray out loud. So this helps me just to pray out loud, voice my prayer, and really allow myself to get engaged and to put aside, turn the computer off, put the smartphone down, just be with God. Quiet your heart. Be in His presence. What about drowsiness? You gotta fight it. You gotta fight it. All right, here's a practical thing. My wife, she gets on me about this, but I like to pace and pray. You're pacing. I see you and they're pacing, you know, and you know, that's what I do. I'm walking around and I'm praying because guess what? You can't fall asleep. Well, it's hard to. It's harder to fall asleep while you're pacing, right? If I stop and settle down and kneel and, oh, amen. No, so whatever you have to, these are just silly little things, but you know what? We need to pray. And I've got to get myself engaged in prayer. You know, you might think about just getting more sleep too. You might just need to get more rest. You might need to turn the TV off a little later. Yeah, earlier in the night so you can get up earlier in the morning and be with God. That's when I like to pray. I like to pray in the morning. I like to pray before my mind is racing with the events of the day, before all the electronics are on and emails are arriving and my phone is buzzing and before my wife is up, especially because there's something about a quiet house that makes good for prayer. You know, there's a number of places where it says Jesus retreated to a quiet place to pray. And so you've got to do this. You've got to find that place. You've got to find that time. And you need to be practical. Finally, again, just taking from Pastor Chuck's chapter on this subject, and I like this, be real with God. Sometimes I think prayer is, we get discouraged to pray because we imagine that our prayer has to be this eloquent, you know, well thought out King James English offering. And, you know, and that's hard. It's hard to get yourself really that focused. But, you know, God's not impressed with that. God doesn't need to hear your prayer in that kind of a, you know, formal way. Sometimes we hear others pray, and that discourages us. I can't pray like that. I don't ever want to pray again, you know? Sometimes I hear Mick on the guitar. I want to go home and burn my guitar. You know, it's sacrilegious what I do on the guitar. And so sometimes prayer, we kind of set this standard for prayer, and it's got to be this certain. You know, prayer is just talking to the Lord. It's really just speaking to God, a conversation with a God who knows you and a God who loves you, pouring your heart out to Him. It doesn't have to be in any kind of a hyped up super tones, you know. Oh, Lord. God, hallelujah, 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 Lord. I don't know if you ever heard that, you know. Maybe that might wake you up. Try it. It might be okay to get you going. And I'm not, you know, that's not really the essence of prayer. Prayer is just talking to the Lord and pouring your heart out. You know that He knows what you're going to say even before you say it. But He calls you to it. He calls you to partner with Him in relationship. God has made you and I for fellowship with Him. And prayer is that place where we most fellowship. I mean, God is with us everywhere all the time. But when we're with Him, when our heart and our attention and our focus is really with Him, it's in prayer. It's in worship. Worship, of course, is an expression of prayer. That's where we meet with the Lord. That's where we really find that communion, that friendship, that relationship. Can you imagine a relationship where you never spoke? Where you never really spent time with each other? Where you never really talked? What kind of friendship would that be? Now, God is looking for that intimate relationship with His people that is engaged in prayer. We're looking to Him. We're coming to Him. We're crying out to Him. Prayerlessness is something that really, it affects all of us. All of us have a tendency to get negligent in our prayer life. Sometimes we get distracted. Sometimes things are going pretty good and we it's easy for us to forget to pray. Prayer is something that is so important, and it is such a privilege, an opportunity for us to partner with the Lord in our lives and God through our lives and what He's doing. Oh, there are some wonderful things to be discovered in prayer. I encourage you tonight to draw near to Him in prayer. Make it really an integral, disciplined part of your spiritual life. Let's close now in prayer. So, Lord, we do thank you. We thank you just for the reminders, Lord, from your word tonight. We think of Samuel. We think of Samuel who could have easily become discouraged with the people that he was called to minister to. Lord, I know that by this time in his ministry, he had seen the people so stubborn. He'd seen them so negligent in their walk with the Lord. How easy it would have been for him just to say, you know what, I'm done with this group. But his heart knew better. His heart knew better that it would be sinful for him. Far be it from me to sin against the Lord and not pray for you. Lord, I ask that you would stir our hearts to pray for one another, to pray for those things that we need in our own lives, that we would pray, God, for those things that we believe you're working in your kingdom through our lives. I pray for my own heart tonight, God. I pray that as a pastor, I would be faithful to pray for your people. Lord, that I would not sin against you and neglect to pray for these that you've entrusted to my spiritual care. And I would ask, Lord, for their prayers for me, that we would be faithful to pray for one another, that we would lift one another up in prayer together, walking in a prayer journey with you, Lord. And Father, I want to be reminded too tonight of just the wonderful opportunity that prayer is. It's not a task. It's not some religious ritual. It's the place where I meet with God. It's the place where God speaks to my heart and breathes His life into me, where He gives me insight for life and purpose. It's a place where spiritual boundaries are moved and the kingdom of light advances into the darkness in which we live. God, prayer is that place of battle, that place of victory for us, that place of healing and strength and nurturing. Lord, help us to discover you in prayer and in deeper and more powerful ways than even we've known before. Meet us in prayer, Lord. And help us practically, Lord, to find the time, make the time, set the time, and to be diligent with that time in prayer, Lord. Not because we have to, not because it's our religious duty, but because Jesus Christ has made a way for us to have access to the inner court of the highest power in the universe. That there is an ear that is waiting and willing to listen to the prayers of His people. Help us, God, to meet you in prayer. As our heads are bowed here tonight, I do want to give opportunity for those that may need to respond to the Lord. You may be here tonight and you do not have a relationship with God. This whole idea of prayer seems foreign to you because you don't know God in that kind of a personal way. Prayer to you was something maybe that you memorized as a child, some rote words that you worked your way through. This whole idea of really having a relationship with Him, what's it about? It begins with receiving Jesus Christ into your heart. It begins by acknowledging that He loves you and that He sent His Son to the cross to die for you. He is the one that has paved that way by His blood because He died in our place. Maybe you need to receive that for the first time tonight. I'd love to pray for you as you receive Christ's forgiveness into your life. Maybe you need to rededicate your life to Him, recommit your heart to Him tonight. As we talk about prayer, maybe the Lord has shined the light of His Spirit upon your heart tonight and you realize, Lord, I'm not walking in close relationship with you. I scarcely pray. I'm not even thinking about you most of the time, Lord. I'm just going through the motions. I need to come back to you, recommit my heart, rededicate my life to you. So I'd love to pray for you too. If you're here tonight and you want to receive the Lord Jesus for the very first time, or you want to rededicate, recommit your life to him, would you raise your hand where you're seated? And I'll pray for you here as we close. Anybody here tonight? Lord speaking to you? Bless you, sir. Anyone else? Before I pray. God bless you, sir, as well. Lord speaking to you. It's between you and him. We're just going to pray for you. Anyone else tonight? You need the Lord. You need to come back to him. And so, God, I do thank you for these hearts tonight responding. I pray that you would meet them, Lord. Jesus, that you would forgive them of their sins as they put their trust in you. You love them. God, that you would cleanse them and refresh them in your spirit tonight. That they would look to Jesus and that they would follow you. That they would begin to commune with you in prayer. And that you would meet them, Lord, in a beautiful way that would just begin to transform their life day by day as you walk with them. Father, we thank you for this time and we ask that all of our hearts and lives would be strengthened tonight in our relationship with you found in prayer. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.